So thank you for that. Well, this is our final message here in Lyons. We're going to tag team our message this morning. And it's one of those times, being that final message, where our emotions have been all over the map, right? On the one hand, we're exhausted because we've had this daunting task of trying to get ready to move everything we own across the country, boxing and not each other, but, you know, our stuff. You know, but we try to temper that emotion, that exhaustion, with a thought that, well, okay, we're moving to Alabama, we're going to be with our kids and our grandkids for a season. That's our next journey in life, so we look ahead to that. But then we also have to stop and deal with the fact that we're going to be leaving all of you wonderful people that have been so dear to us and such a big part of our lives for the last 5 years. If it wasn't for the fact that we knew God was directing us like Elvis, we would be all shook up. But for our, I didn't mean to say it, sound like him, but we're all shook up. Okay. For our passage this morning, I've chosen the first 11 verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Like us, you know, Paul had gotten close to a bunch of people in that city, Philippi, but now he was far away from them. He was over in Rome, and he was writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. And in this letter, Paul expresses his love and his appreciation for the Philippians. We want to use this greeting, this part of the letter, to express our love for you as well this morning. Philippians chapter 1. First is the greeting. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to picture Paul in prison thinking about these people that he had left behind. And he's writing them this letter, and here he is in verse 3. It says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's our prayer for you. This passage of Scripture actually sums up pretty well how we're feeling this morning. Starting in verse 3, he said, I thank my God every time I think I remember you. We've been doing a lot of remembering this morning, haven't we? We are so grateful, Cheryl and I are so grateful to have had the opportunity to minister here and to be not only your pastors, but also your brothers and sisters, to be your friends here. We're thankful to God for sure, but we're also thankful for each of you who have believed in us. For each of you who have showed up on Sundays week after week, listened to what the Lord had laid on our hearts. We're thankful for that. You know, sometimes over the years, we may have been tempted to think there should be a lot more people here. You know, maybe we're tempted to be disappointed at the turnout on a Sunday morning. But then I'd stop and think, thank God. And I would be amazed that there was anyone at all who would come and listen to anything I had to say, right? You know, but then I remember this. It's not me you're coming to see. It's not me you're coming to listen to. It's God's amazing word. And it's the presence of God, of the Holy Spirit, that draws people here. He's the reason why you've been coming here, not us. And I'm so thankful to God that we had the opportunity to facilitate that in your lives for these last 5 years. Paul says in verse 4, whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. The greatest joy we have had in this ministry is always to see new believers come to Jesus, and we've seen some. But also to see growth in your spiritual walks. We've seen some rough edges being smoothed out. We've seen some greater spiritual fruit being developed in some of you. We've been able to baptize some of you, which is awesome. We've been able to see you joining in worship with your whole being, and that's been awesome. So like Paul, when we do continue to pray, and we will pray for you, we will do so with great joy. Great joy because of the many warm memories we have of you and our time with you and the great affection that we have for each of you. We've really grown to love so many people here, all of you. And we'll also pray with great joy to remember the privilege we have had to be your pastors and to think that we've had a role in impacting your lives for these past years and in impacting your love for the Savior. We want to believe that you love the Savior more now than you did 5 years ago. If you've grown, then you do. Right? Verse 5 says, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. You have been our partners in ministry. It's so true, because without your faithful partnership here, none of what has happened in the last 5 years would have been possible. It's been said that if you think you're a leader and nobody's following you, you're just taking a walk. But we're thankful that we haven't just been taking a walk. You've been right there beside us. And we just appreciate that you've believed in us enough to follow with us. We've done a lot of good things together these past 5 years as partners in the Lord to spread the gospel, to encourage others to grow in the Lord and in their faith. Besides our morning worship, we've had men's groups and women's groups. We've had movie nights. We've had worship nights. We've had prayer meetings. We've had banquets and breakfasts. We've had community events, marriage events, Sunday school classes, shoebox filling parties, VBS, egg hunts, and the list goes on and on and on. God has blessed every one of those endeavors with His presence, because it's all about His presence. Without that, we can't do anything. We've prayed together. We've cried together. We've seen some healed, and we've seen some graduate to glory. But through it all, we've seen relationships develop, friendships grow deeper, and unity grow. Unity grow. But now we all need to turn our attention to the future. As we have said repeatedly, the future for Santiam Chapel is bright. It's so bright you're going to need sunglasses, I'm telling you. You know that every church that's been around for many decades goes through good times as well as tough times. For those of you who have stuck it out here for the long haul, you've seen both, haven't you? You've seen good times, you've seen tough times. But we strongly believe that the church is on the threshold of a very good and prosperous time, a time of revival. For the last 5 years, we've been teaching about unity. We've taught about unity a lot, about love a lot, about laying aside our personal preferences a lot. I'll never forget the first thing I did was to hand out in this church a book called Who Stole My Church? And that book was about changes that need to take place in order for the next generation to be reached. The same old way was not doing the thing. And so the future is bright as long as we look for those opportunities we have to reach out to others and put selfless principles to action. It's not about doing things the way we want it to be done. Some of you might have to decide. Maybe you've already decided, but maybe you still have to decide if you're more concerned about having things the way you want them or having your grandkids get saved and get in church. That's what I want. We want our grandkids here serving Jesus. The message never changes. The love of Jesus never changes, but the methods do. Some of the things that used to work don't work. And it's not going to be the same old thing that you see. But the thing we need to focus on going forward is to seek the presence of the Lord. No program is going to do it. The presence of the Lord will do it. It's His presence that changes lives. It's His presence that transforms communities. Seek His presence in this church going forward, not your personal agendas. If you do that, revival won't be able to be stopped. Amen? We believe it. Verse 6 says this, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Paul in this verse is expressing his confidence that the work of Christ that is being accomplished in the people of Corinth will continue. It can't be stopped. He doesn't say, I'm pretty sure you'll make it or that it will continue. He doesn't say, maybe it will continue. He says, I'm confident. I'm confident. His confidence that they will make it is based on the work of Christ in them. Amen? Verse 7 says, he gives the reason for his confidence there. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. He says it's right to have confidence that Christ will finish the work in them because all of them shared in the grace of Christ with Paul. He had them in his heart, and we have you in our hearts, and we have confidence that God will continue the work here as well. He's telling them and us that the same grace that is working in them is the same grace that transformed Paul from a man who was breathing out threats and carrying out threats, transformed him into someone who daily laid down his life for the kingdom of God, for the gospel. In the same way, Paul had confidence that the grace of God would continue to work in the church in Philippi, Pastor Cheryl and I are confident God's going to continue to pour out His Spirit in greater and greater measure here at San Diego Chapel and throughout this canyon. We're confident that we're going to be hearing great things about your individual personal growth and about the revival that God has planned for this church and for this canyon. There's a lot of people that need to be saved that need to be in this church. Amen? There's just lots and lots. We can have that confidence because we know He's in control. He has been guiding our steps. He's also been guiding the steps of the board. And we know that His love for the people in this canyon has been the driving force behind all of this. His will be done. I feel the Lord saying to us, Pastor Cheryl and I, you've done okay. Now get out of the way because things are going to happen. Our prayer this morning is that you have all begun to look past what has been to what will be. Amen? Now, Pastor Rick and Susan are an absolute perfect fit for this transition time until you choose a new pastor. I want to ask you that you'll give them your unwavering support for as long as the Lord has them here. We have some great memories of interim pastors that we have been with in the past, and they all touch your life in a special way. And Rick will be no exception to that. He's an amazing teacher, and they are wonderful people. I spent some time with him this week, and he has a wonderful heart for ministry. He's also a great teacher and preacher. It does our heart good to know that we're going to be handing it off to a couple who have a wealth of experience and are full of the Holy Spirit. Please treat them well. Amen? Will you treat them well? Amen. Treat them with love. Treat them with honor. That will make the transition for the next pastor all that much easier. You know, the Lord is pleased when we honor our leadership. So the next pastors that come are going to be looking at that. They're going to say, how are these people, how do they treat their pastors? Do they honor their leadership? Or are they always bickering and chewing them up behind their back? We want, they'll be part of how they decide whether they want to come here or not, right? So treat your pastors very well. If you do, then they will say with Paul and say with us that I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Amen? Pastor Cheryl is going to come and share.
Okay, calling all kids. I want my youngins and my mediums and my older kids to come on up. Can you come right now? Those that you want, if you want to, come on up. I'm going to need your help this morning. All righty, I knew I'd get my helpers here. Okay, Stormy, I'm counting on you. Okay, you come up because I'm going to need your help because you are going to help. You can just sit right here. We're going to have you sit just right here. Anyway, yep. Yeah, just sit along here. Okay, so you're going to help me in just a little bit to bring home the message this morning. Do you guys know that over the last 5 years, Pastor and I have together preached over 200 sermons? Now, do you guys think that maybe we preach the same sermon twice? No. But actually, the message of the gospel is not complicated. We're instructed from the Lord to love him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love other people. It's not complicated. It's the same message. It boils down to the same message. And I want to say, Colleen Goldstrom, Pastor Troy's wife, a good friend, she'll text me or she'll even put on Facebook when she's posting something that she loves muchly. You've ever seen her? She'll write, I love you muchly. We're to muchly love the Lord and to love each other. Philippians 1 verse 9 says, my prayer for you is that you will overflow more and more with love for others. And at the same time, you're going to keep on growing in spiritual knowledge and insight. Now that knowledge and insight is not from the head. It's from the heart. It's not simply knowing. It's the doing. It's the acting right. And we act right when we want to please him and no one else. We don't want to please our flesh. We want to please the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Our greatest goal and our greatest purpose in life is not to tickle each other during church, okay? You guys got a little separation right there. Okay. But our greatest goal in life is to love the Lord with all of our heart. That's our purpose. That's our plan for our days is to love him and to act in that love so that other people can tell that we're Christ followers. Now, so is it easy to love people? Is it? Okay. So work it with me. Is it easy to love people? Okay. Not all the time. Okay, that's the right answer. Some of you, I mean, you know, you just are so easy to love. You know, and others, you bring more fruit out in my life. So some of you have not produced any fruit in my life. And others, good job. Good job. I can just say, good job. Because, you know, it's all about that. It's producing the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the self-control, right? It's all about that. And unless you have people that are in your life that cause that to happen, it won't happen. Thank you, Lord, for people that bring out your fruit in my life. It's not always easy. You're right. So I'm going to share with you this morning a powerful truth in just my little portion of this last message that I have. And some of you adults, especially you girls, have already heard this message, but I asked you guys to come forward because I'm going to need your help in just a little bit to just punctuate this final truth I want to leave with you. So I'm going to ask you guys, do you have a favorite little hobby, something fun you do? What do you do in the summer for fun? Play outside. Stormy? Jump in the pool. Stormy? River? Matthew? Build forts. Okay. Hey. And he does. These guys do some great, great forts. They're awesome because they inherited that from their dad, my amazing nephew. So whether it's like you want to be outside, play video games, read, toys, whatever, we all have things that we love to do. Now I want to ask you guys, does anybody know what Pastor Tim's favorite hobby is? Fishing. It's his absolute favorite hobby of all. I mean, he does it in the rain, in the cold, all day, whether he's gotten a bite, and he calls it fun. So I like to work in my yard. I like pulling weeds. I like flower gardens, anything in my yard. I mean, he walks with me and he talks with me, you know, the whole in the garden theme. And so I will tell him I'm not going to go out and work in my yard. I'm going to go out and play in my yard because it's my fishing. I'm going to go fishing in my yard. Okay, so what does Pastor need to catch a fish? A pole? Bait? Okay. Patience. So he has to have his pole, and on the pole is a hook, and on the hook is the bait. Okay. Why does he need bait? Why can't he just throw a hook in there and hope to hook him? To lure the fish. Fishermen generally catch the fish, kill them, cut them up, and eat them. Do what? Take the scales off, cut them up, slice them, fillet them, clean them. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, and then you have to cook them. So what was the song, honey? Stormy caught it on a hook, and Pastor Tim fried it in a pan, and I ate it like a woman. Something like that. It's all a team thing that we all have to do our part in catching and cleaning and frying and cooking and eating. Okay. So I want you to think about this. Guys, listen. Satan is also a fisherman, the devil. And he has a hook, a line, a hook, and he puts it in and he has it baited because he's trying to lure us in. Okay? He's trying to attract us so that we will bite the bait and take over with that yummy, 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 enticing bait, only to be hooked for life. When we take this bite and he hooks us, he is now in control of us. So when the fish gets hooked, who is in control of the fish, girls? Okay, the demon. The devil is in control. But when we have our fisherman hooking the fish, he is now in control. He's reeling that fish in. Okay, he's working it, getting the net ready. Okay. Satan is doing the exact same thing in our lives. He wants to reel us in. He wants to destroy our lives. Amen? You know, amen means so be it. So we probably shouldn't say so be it right there. But the truth of the matter is we know the enemy is out to get us, to destroy us. Do you know what kind of bait he uses? Anything. He knows you very well. He knows what kind of bait to use. He sets us up to get us upset. Satan, the devil, he sets us up to get us to be upset. And he can influence people to do mean things to us and say mean things and to say bad words and to be unkind and to make rude faces and to do very hurtful things. He can be influencing them to do those very things to us. Satan is the biggest bully of all. Do you guys ever have like little voices talking to you? Like to do something good and then to do something not good? That's God. The good voice is the Holy Spirit. And the not good voice is our evil flesh and Satan. We have a choice. to do something bad, to say something bad, to act mean, or to make a good choice, to follow the Holy Spirit. Satan wants us to be resentful for a lifetime. He wants us to be bitter for a lifetime. He wants us to be unforgiving and jealous and judgmental and a bully just like him. The Bible says in Philippians 1:11, may you always be doing those good and kind things that show you are a child of God. For this will bring much praise and glory to God. So this will require us to be nice instead of mean, kind instead of unkind, patient with annoying people, gentle with our words instead of harsh. So if Satan constantly uses the actions of other people to get me to be offended or to be hurt or to just be ticked off or upset, then don't you think all the more I need to be leaning on Jesus and his power to not say it back, to not hold on to that baggage, that grudge, to not take the bait to be offended? Yes. We need to not take the bait. God's very best for us and the greatest joy that we will ever, ever know in this life is waiting for us when we choose to not take that bait, not be offended, not hold on to the grudge, not be resentful, not to be unforgiving, and to instead let it go. So, what's your personal joy level right now? Your peace level? Your love level, your happiness level. I think it's like the fish that thinks it's free and it's swimming, only the line goes out so far and it realizes it is hooked. That is us if we've held on to the bait of offense. Think of it, everything in life, everything in your week, everything in your day, everything hinges on getting ticked off. In traffic, a phone call, somebody's attitude, how they said it, how they didn't say it. Okay? It's all Satan's doing to get us to be upset. Verse 10 in Philippians 1 says, for I want you always to see clearly the difference between right and wrong, and to be inwardly clean, not being able to be criticized by anybody, and I want this to be until the Lord returns. So, as followers of Christ, we have to surrender daily to his lordship, and we must let his love be reflected out of our lives. Love does not criticize. Love does not gossip, or listen to gossip, or tolerate gossip, or backbiting, or slander, doesn't judge people. It doesn't resent. It doesn't act rudely. That's 1 Corinthians 13. People without the love of Christ, without that love ruling in their hearts, they do criticize. They do gossip. They do slander and say mean things. They do judge people, and they resent, and they act rudely. They hold on to grudges and offenses, just like that bait. The Bible says that the way that you can tell if someone is a true follower of Jesus Christ is by the way they love. It's their joy. It's showing peace in the midst of chaos. It's patience and the ability to handle suffering long. It's being kind. It's being faithful. It's being gentle. It's having self-control. That is the evidence of Christ in a believer's life. So who was controlling your thoughts this week? Your actions, your words. Which voice were you listening to? Okay. Jesus paid, and as we celebrated this morning, the most extravagant price, his very life. He gave his life so that we could have abundance. Now, we might come to church and outwardly we look like we're doing okay and we're all that. But it doesn't matter because he's the one that judges the heart. He knows the heart. He signs our report card at the end of the day. Okay? We can't fool him. Is he going to say, I never knew you? Yeah, but I did this and this and this, and I did that and that and that. And he's going to say, I never knew you. To be known by God is to have intimacy and to produce this very fruit. We'll be known by our actions. For us to keep our hearts clean, clean from hurting and hating others, we have to not take the bait that's offered. To keep from resenting others, we can't take the bait. So this is where I need my cheerleaders. This is where I need you guys. Okay, so you're going to help me preach this sermon. And you're going to say with me these few words as loud as you can. Because out of the mouths of your youthfulness, you can teach the grown-ups, okay? So we're going to say, don't take the bait. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay.
Don't take the bait!
I think they'll do just fine. Okay. So if we all want to keep from resenting people and being frustrated with people and holding grudges against people, we are going to have to not... Okay, I'm sorry, I messed that up. So what we're going to say to these people is... Okay, we're going to say, don't take the bait. But I'm going to say, if they want to keep from being unloving, then...
Don't take the bait.
Okay, to keep from not forgiving people... Oh, they're dying off. You guys are going to help them. Okay, so if you want to not be a jealous person, then
don't take the bait.
If you want to keep from being an angry person for the rest of your livelong days,
don't take the bait.
Okay. You guys, it's like this. Your quality of life, your influencer, the ability that you have to influence Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, hinges on not taking the bait to get ticked off. Someone you live with might tick you off. That's just an opportunity to produce patience and kindness and gentleness and long suffering. Okay? It really is. Because if you take the bait, Satan has you. Okay? No poking each other. I don't want to see no poking each other. I saw poking. No poking each other. You family members, no poking. But don't take the bait to get ticked off at one another. Life is too short. And you know, if a bunch of ticks get all over you, what do ticks do? They suck your blood.
They bite you.
Don't allow yourself to get ticked off. It's going to take the life right out of you. Christ said that we're to be fishers of men. So what exactly is that? What does that mean, to be fishers of men? Be patient. Be kind. Let them see Jesus. If you have to use words, fine, but your actions should just say it all. We live in a lost, dying, sinful, dark, dark world. Yes? They need to see hope. They need to see a life preserver coming after them that they can hang on, that says, are you kidding me? There's hope? Yes, there is. And his name is Jesus. He is our hope. Nothing can be built on anything that's going to give you hope other than Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our mission is to guide those people. By the way, we have time. Did you guys think this was a cruise ship you were on right here? Like, feed me what I want, and I want padded seats, and the air conditioning needs to be just right, and I want to have fun and food and fellowship. Did you guys think that that's what this was?
No.
Okay. This is not a cruise ship. This is a rescue ship. This is out seeking to save and to go rescue the lost and the perished and the dying. You are part of a rescue ship, not a cruise ship. So if you have cruise ship mentality, goodbye. Guys, listen, God wants to save and seek out those and bring them in. And if you don't, I don't want to let revival happen. I might have to give up my seat for crying out loud. Someone might come in and sit where I usually sit on a Sunday morning, and they might be all tatted up, and they might have weird hair and weird clothes, and they might not smell like me. Get over yourself. Don't take the bait to be ticked off and offended. That person is bought and paid for. His life, his soul is on the line. But for grace, where would you be? Where would we be? Where would we be but for the grace of God? Our mission is to guide others, to show them Christ's love through our actions. Our passion says that this is to be done to bring much praise and much glory to God. Pastor Tim is extremely precise in the bait that he uses depending on the fish he's going out to catch. And they're pretty. They're just pretty. In fact, I've got some earrings, and he says they make really good fishing lures. Sometimes they just, he's like, oh, those would be really good fishing lures, Cheryl. I'm just saying they're just flashy and woo. Okay, not. No. But I want you to know that the devil, Satan, also knows what bait to use for you. It's not the same that he'll use for me. That doesn't tick me off. That doesn't bother me. But the other thing does. And the thing that doesn't bother me bothers you. I mean, you know what I'm saying? He knows you. He knows what's going to tick you off. Some of you are fine in this area and others aren't. But he knows what the temptation is to just take you out, to just hook you for a little while and have control of your life. You think you got control? He's got you. Don't take the bait. Hey, I think they need a reminder. Okay, on the count of four, you're very loudest so far. I'm counting on you. Bring me the bass. Bring me the bass, buddy, okay? They're going to say, don't take the bait. One, two, three, four.
Don't take the bait!
Watch out for Satan. Be on the alert. He is going to try and upset you. He will set you up to get you upset. John 10:10, my absolute favorite life verse. Satan comes to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus Christ has come to give me and you life to the full, abundant, overflowing. That's what Jesus has come to do. Give us life overflowing. So we must fight the good fight of faith. So that's what fish do when they're caught. They put up a big fight. Anybody know that? You fishermen, you know some of those fish, they put up a fight. And sometimes they win by breaking the line, the rod. Okay. Sometimes they do get off the hook. And I want you to fight your fight that same way. You say, Cheryl, I have taken the bait, and I am hooked. And man, it's not going well with my soul. It's just not. I'm not free. Then what do I need to do? You need to put up a fight. And this is how you do it. You let it go. Let it go. Let it go. You need to get a ladder and get over it. Get a ladder and get over it, for crying out loud. You need to forgive others. In fact, you need to bless your enemies. That's Bible. Bless those that rub you the wrong way. You pray a blessing over them, you're going to start loving them. God's going to soften your heart, and you're going to, that's going to be loosed, that stronghold on your life. And it is a stronghold. Once again, verse 11 says, may you always be doing those good, kind things that show you are a child of God. For this will bring much praise and glory to the Lord. We need to help. We need his help. We need to ask him daily. We need to pray at all times. We need to pray without ceasing. It's pretty much like breathing. Breathe them in, breathe them out. So I have a final question, and this question is for David Scott and Leonard Scott. What time is it?
Time to pray.
Let's pray. May God bless you all. Yes, I pray that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will give each of you his fullest blessings and his peace in your hearts and lives. And my prayers for you are full of praise to God. When I pray for you, my heart is full of joy because of all your wonderful help in making known the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. How natural it is that I should feel as I do about you, for you have been a very special person, and you have a very special place in my heart. We have shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out defending the truth and telling others about Christ. Only God knows how deep is my love and longing for you with the tenderness of Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that you will overflow more and more with love for others. And at the same time, you will keep on growing in spiritual knowledge and insight. For I want you always to see clearly the difference between right and wrong, and to be inwardly clean, no one being able to criticize you from now until the Lord returns. May you always be doing those good, kind things that show you are a child of God. For this brings much, much, much praise and glory to the Lord. Father, would you seal these words on these hearts, on these families, in their relationships? Would they, I just ask, be trophies of your grace as they grow exponentially? Father, I have to thank you with all of my heart for the privilege of walking alongside with Pastors Dee and Denny. You're really good, God. You're really cool how you did that. You took two little teenagers and put leadership in the names of Dee and Denny Archer in your life. And they walked with you, and they did life with you, and they were at your wedding, and they carried you, and they prayed for you, and they supported you. And then you fast forward and bring the most precious people to support you, to defend you, to pray for you, to co-labor with you. And I pray such a blessing over their household. I pray healing over their bodies, their minds, their soul. Give them strength. Bless the fruit of their labor. Bless the fruit of Dee's womb, Lord, their children and their grandchildren. I just command a blessing over them in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Rick and Susan. God, thank you for handpicking them again. What a treasure. You are good, really good, God. And we know that this is your church. You have built it. You are building it. And you will continue to build it. And no weapon formed against this, your church, will prosper. The gates of hell will not prevail against your church, Jesus the Christ. You rule and reign in this place. This is your lighthouse. God, in our hearts be glorified. Walk with us. Guide us. Lead us. And when we're tempted to take the bait of offense, to be ticked off, to be disappointed, to repay evil for evil, let us remember that if we allow ourselves to be hooked by Satan, he's got a stronghold in our life, and it's not going to go well. So, Lord, let us remember that by your grace we can resist, and it will be for your honor and for your glory. Pastor Tim.
So how do you end a service like this? Well, here's what we're going to do. I want everybody to stand. What I'd like to do to, as we end, is just to sing the doxology. You probably noticed the words up there, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, that's the doxology. And what better way to end our service this morning to just thank God for all that he has done by singing this song. Could you grab the hand of someone next to you? And here you go, sweetheart. And let's sing this song to the Lord for his faithfulness. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We love you guys. We will see you tonight, and I'm going to go back there and get as many hugs as I can right now. I collect them.